Given a title to the study tonight as The Coming Antichrist, and we've already been introduced to the Antichrist in the book of Daniel, but tonight we're going to gain some more information. It's probably the one chapter in the book of Daniel that has the most information about this man we call the Antichrist, or this man of sin. Now, this prophecy is given to us in chapter 11, started, as I said, in chapter 10. And in chapter 10, if you go back with me and look at the first verse, it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name is called Belteshazzar, Belteshazzar." Now go with me to chapter 11 and verse 1. And it says, "Also I in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him." Now this prophecy basically has two sections. The first section runs from verse 2 down to verse 35, very big section. And it involves prophecies that are already for us right now history. In other words, they were prophecies when Daniel received them, but they've already been fulfilled. And then chapter 11, verse 36 down to verse 45, those are prophecies that are still yet future for us. Now, I wasn't going to throw the chart up this early, but if you could throw that up on the screen for me, Kenny, I appreciate it. I want you to look at the chart on the screen again. I had passed that out a couple of weeks ago. You see the yellow section on the far left there that encompasses the 483 years, or what Bible students actually call the 69 weeks. That is, during that period there before the cross from 445 BC up until the death of Jesus Christ, these first 35 verses were fulfilled. They're going to have taken place during that period and during that time. And then the second section of the book, verse 36 to verse 45, on the chart, they would appear or take place during the time of the tribulation. And you see that seven-year period, which is the last period of the 70 weeks of Daniel. So you have the 69 weeks making 483 years. Then you have the 7 weeks that makes up a total of 490 years, the 77s. That 70th week, or the tribulation, is yet future. Sometimes it really just is amazing to stop and to think that the world yet still is going to have a time of trouble and tribulation, the worst it's ever experienced on planet Earth. It's going to be 7 years of judgment, and the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation, God is actually going to be pouring out his wrath upon this Christ rejecting world. And we see the stage set today for what we know as that last 7 year period to fulfill God's prophetic word to Daniel in chapter 9, that he will bring the Messiah, that he will establish his kingdom, and that he will fulfill his promises for the nation. And then they are introduced, or will be introduced, to the kingdom age, which is the 1,000 year reign of Christ. There's the great white throne judgment, the wicked dead are resurrected, Revelation 20. And then we have the new heaven and the new earth, the eternal state. This is all yet future for us. And just as sure as God fulfilled the first 35 verses of what we read tonight in chapter 11, he will fulfill the last half of these prophecies, and he will come again. The Antichrist will be revealed. His wrath will be poured out. He will set up his kingdom, and it will flow into the eternal state, or the kingdom of God. So going back to chapter 11, verse 1, you can take the image down now, thank you, out of the screen. But going back to verse 1, the speaker here is actually the angel that came to Daniel at the end of chapter 10. So when it says there, "Also I in the first year of Darius the Mede, made even I stood to confirm and to strengthen," he's talking about his coming to this ruler and giving him strength during the time there of the first year of the reign of Darius the Median. But again, this that we're going in to read now covers the first 69 weeks. Now, get your pencils ready and your notes ready, because I'm just going to survey this. There are really four divisions in this first section. And what he's going to do, he's going to focus in on the Persian Empire, then the Grecian Empire, and then after that broke up after Alexander the Great, the Egyptian and the Syrian Empire. And it goes into a lot of detail about the wars and the fightings that went on, Israel being in the middle of it all. And it all, remember, pertains to the nation of Israel and to God's future and plans for them. So here it is in verse 2, we have the reference to the Persian Empire, if you want to make a note of that, the Persian Empire. So it says in verse 2, "Now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand yet up three kings in Persia, and the fourth," is the one he focuses on, "shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up against all the realm of Grecia." So the first thing he says is that I stood to strengthen or confirm Darius. But then he mentions the Persian Empire. And there was the Medo-Persian Empire. And we see here that Persia took precedence over the Median Empire. But the fourth king is actually Xerxes, or Artaxerxes, who was the king during the time of Esther, or the book of Esther. Now, that is a reference there in verse 2 to that period of time, and he gives the description that there'll be four kings, and the fourth king shall be stronger and richer and more powerful than these other kings. King Artaxerxes was known for his wealth and for his splendor and his majesty and his ability to also put an army together of 2.5 million soldiers. And then verses 3 and 4 is a reference to the Grecian Empire, which in Daniel's time was still yet future, and it's amazing the accuracy in which this is fulfilled. This is why critics, again, attack not only the book of Daniel, but especially chapters 11 here, where they feel that this couldn't have happened, been written before the events, but actually God knows all things, and God clearly can predict what the future holds. So in verse 3 and 4, we have the Grecian Empire. And it says, "And a mighty king shall stand up and shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will." Now, that mighty king is Alexander the Great. And that's who's being prophesied in that section. You actually have some amazing references here to the queens and to the daughters that are exchanged. And Cleopatra's referenced in this chapter. There are actually 135 prophecies fulfilled in the first 35 verses of Daniel chapter 11. That's how amazing this section is. 135 prophecies that have in history already been fulfilled in these first 35 verses. Now, when he, that is Alexander the Great, verse 4, shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds. And history tells us that Alexander the Great died at an early age, like 30, 33, and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. And he actually, then his kingdom was not left to his family or to his own sons, but it was divided among his generals. Notice what it says in verse 4. It says, "not to his posterity." So a fascinating prophecy in which was fulfilled, nor according to the dominion which he ruled, for after his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside these. So this is the Grecian Empire, and it was divided into four empires. Now those four, the next focus is two of them, verses 5 to verse 20. And then even beyond, and I'll explain it beginning in verse 21. So these two kingdoms are referred to the king of the south, verse 5, and then we'll have a reference to, you'll see it in verse 8, the king of the north. Now the king of the south is Egypt, it was the Ptolemies, and then the king of the north was Syria, and that was the Seleucids that came out of Alexander the Great's kingdom. So notice in verse 5, "the king of the south shall be strong, And one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and his dominion, and his dominion shall be great dominion. So what it does, it goes on now, and I'm going to begin to kind of just skim this. It just goes on to describe in very great detail the wars and the fightings that took place between Syria and Egypt, between Ptolemy and the Seleucids, and the fighting and the warring that went on. Now, why does God give us and record this for us? Well, number one, because Israel was right in the middle of these battles. And Daniel wanted to know what the future held for the nation of Israel, and they would actually be kind of just like sandwiched in between Syria. And if you get a map, we hear a lot about Syria today in the news. We're not hearing a lot about Egypt recently, but between Egypt and Syria lies the nation of Israel. So as they would fight and go through, they would actually destroy the Jews as well as they were fighting and going through the land. And then the passage is also given to us because of the historical setting for the man who is yet future, that is the Antichrist. And we get him in verse 21. He's known as Antiochus Epiphanes. And then thirdly, these verses are given to show us God's word is true. As I mentioned, 135 prophecies are fulfilled from verse 2 down to verse 35. So he mentions again the king, verse 8, of the north, which would be Syria and the Seleucids, and the king of the south. And if you really want to be blessed tonight before you go to bed, it'll actually put you to sleep. You go home and read it, and it'll help you fall asleep. But read it in a modern translation. So I'm not even going to attempt. But I want you to jump down to verse 21. We're introduced to a later king in the Seleucid kingdom of Syria. And we've already been introduced to him in the book of Daniel. He is a king of vile person, he's called, verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Now, this king is actually a reference to a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. And it's a name that he took on for himself, which actually means that he believed he was God. It's like, I am God, or I am God in the flesh, Epiphany. And so he's called here a vile person. Now, why is he given to us in the scripture? It's because he is a prototype or a picture of the Antichrist who is going to come yet future. And when you read the passage, a lot of people get the two confused as to, you know, which one's Antiochus Epiphanes and which one's the Antichrist. But from verse 21 down to verse 35, the reference is to Antiochus Epiphanes. And then beginning in verse 36, and I'll show it to you, we have a reference to the Antichrist who is yet future for us today. So this was a vile person, a king, that came out of the kingdom of the Seleucids. He came from Syria in the north. And what we're reading here actually took place between the testaments. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean between the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, there's a 400-year gap. Between the Old and the New Testament, you have a 400-year gap. It's called by Bible scholars the silent years, but it's just because we don't have any scripture or reference to what took place during that time other than what we're reading about here, but there was no revelation of God during those period between Malachi and the book of Matthew. But notice what it says about this man called Antiochus Epiphanes, who prefigures the Antichrist. Well, number one, verse 21, he's a vile person. And number two, he shall come peaceably. In Revelation chapter 6, the Antichrist comes on a white horse, and he has a bow, but it has no arrows. So it's a symbol of him coming in peace. And he does make a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years, which is, as we looked at the chart just a minute ago, the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, or the last 7-year period. That's that covenant that he makes. So this man Antiochus prefigures this future Antichrist who will come on the world scene. He's also called back in chapter 8, verse 9 of the book of Daniel, he was the little horn that sprang up, that came up during that time. Now, it says that he, with the arms of a flood, verse 22, shall they be overthrown from before him, and shall be broken down, yea, also the prince and of the covenant, and after the language made him with him, after the league made with him, shall work deceitfully. So he made this league, and it was deceitful, and again, it's prefiguring the coming of the Antichrist. Verse 24, and he shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the providence, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and the spoil and the riches. Yea, he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. So as Antiochus was in the north, he would come down and attack in Egypt. And this is actually describing his campaigns, that he would come down and attack Egypt. And then when he would go back through the land of Israel, he hated the Jewish people. He would attack them and persecute them and murder them and kill them. So verse 25 down to verse 28 is describing his war that he had with Egypt. Verse 25 says that he shall stir up his power and courage against the king of the south, which is a reference to Egypt. And then verse 28, then shall he return unto his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. So it's a description of the fact that he would leave from Syria, come down to Egypt, attack the Egyptians, and then he would attack the Jews and then go back to the land of Israel. But in verse 29, it says, at the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south. So at the end of his kind of reign there, he has gone back down to Egypt. This is actually a second invasion. And it says, it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Shittim, verse 30, which is a reference to Rome, and it's important to note that, shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved and shall return and shall have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and shall have intelligence with them and forsake the holy covenant. And his arms, verse 31, shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. So what happened was, is he went down to Egypt, and when he got down to Egypt, the Romans came. And the Romans actually confronted him and said, we don't want you to attack Egypt anymore, we don't want you to fight against Egypt anymore, and we want you to go back to Syria, and if you do, we're going to wipe you out, or we're going to kill you. They even drew a circle around him in the sand and said, you have to decide right now before you step out of that circle whether or not you're going to fight now or you're going to go back, and if you don't, then we're just going to kill you right here. So he was frustrated, and he was angry, and he was unsuccessful in his campaign against the Egyptians. So Antiochus turned back to go to Syria, and as on his way back to Syria, he took out his anger and his frustration on the Jews by going into the temple. And I want you to notice in verse 31 that he took away the daily sacrifice and he made the place an abomination and made it desolate. This is what Jesus would refer to in Matthew 24, and we're going to get it again later in this prophecy, as the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. This was a prefigure of what the Antichrist is going to do when he erects an image of himself in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem during the time of the tribulation and commands everyone to worship him, and he desecrates the temple. So what Antiochus did is that he went into the temple and he destroyed the temple and he destroyed the altar and he took down the altar and he set up an altar to the Greek god Zeus in the temple of Jerusalem. And then he sacrificed a pig in the Jewish temple. Now, this would not make the Jews happy, right? Then they took the swine broth and he strewed it all over the temple. 80,000 Jews were slaughtered by Antiochus Epiphanes during this time. He was just a wicked, crazy, out of control madman, but it all prefigured the Antichrist who would come and there would be a rebuilt temple and he would set up his image in that rebuilt temple. But notice in verse 32 it says, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God," the end of verse 32, "shall be strong and do exploits." It's very possible that that little statement about the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits is a direct reference to what is called the Maccabean Revolt. Under a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus, the Jews revolted against Antiochus Epiphanes, and they wiped him out, and then they went in and restored the temple, and they renewed the sacrifices. And then today what we have in celebration of that Maccabean revolt is what we call Hanukkah. When the Jews celebrate Hanukkah, it's the restoring of the temple, the candles being lit again, and God miraculously keeping the candles lit for the 7 or 8 days. And so they celebrate Hanukkah as a result of these Jews that knew God and were strong and did exploits. But I think the same thing is true of us as believers, that if we know God and trust God, the troublous times and difficult times are opportunities for us to do exploits and to trust in God and do great things. And it says, "And they shall understand among the people and shall instruct many, that they shall fall by the sword and by the flame and by the captivity and by the spoil for many days." So this is again talking about the slaughter that Antiochus brought upon the Jews during that intertestament period time. "Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them," verse 35, "of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end." Now notice that reference to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. So now as you come into verse 36, and I, believe it or not, was trying to do everything I could just to get to verse 36. So that has all just been introduction. When you get to verse 36, it's the future aspect of the prophecy for us right now. Now to think that God spoke about what was going to happen before it happened and it happened, why wouldn't God's future prophecies still yet come true or be fulfilled? So what God has spoken cannot be broken. God will keep his word. So beginning in verse 36 down to verse 45, we're going to be talking about the Antichrist. Now what I'm going to try to do is give you, as we cover these verses, the 12 prophecies, and you could break them up into more or less, but there's 12 prophecies about the Antichrist. If you're taking notes, I want you to write them down from verse 36 to verse 45. First prophecy is that he will act in self-will. This is the Old Testament prophesying about the Antichrist. Now, before we get into that real quickly, can you throw the chart back up on the screen for me again real quick? I want to explain where this Antichrist comes, where he comes into the picture on this scene. I believe that the church, which you see in the church age, by the way, that has now been over 2,000 years from the cross of Christ to the rapture of the church, that is a parenthesis or a parenthetical section of this 490 years. And during this time, God is gathering together his body, his bride, made up of Jews and Gentiles. It's also known as the period of grace, where we're saved by God's grace. Now, the Bible says in Romans that when the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, that God once again is going to begin to work with the Jewish people as a nation. And there's indication in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if we get time, we're going to turn there in just a moment, that in order for the Antichrist and for the tribulation to happen, that the church has to be caught up to be with the Lord so that the restraining force is pulled back and that this man of sin, this Antichrist, the son of perdition, can come on the scene. So I said all that basically to say that it's my belief that biblically that the rapture, which is the Lord coming to catch the church up to meet him in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4, John chapter 14, that it's a reference to the rapture happening before the tribulation. This is what's known as pre-tribulationism, or that the rapture happens before the tribulation. What that means is, if you're a Christian, you won't be here during the tribulation. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of Christians that want to go through the tribulation. Go for it. I think if you're born again, you're going to get raptured whether you like it or not. Well, I'm going to nail my shoes to the floor. I won't let myself go up, you know. You're going to go up. If you're a part of the church, you're going to be raptured. You're going to be caught up. And we're going to be in heaven, by the way. When they're having tribulation on earth, we're going to be having the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be eating heavenly mashed potatoes and getting rewarded and praising God and hanging out. And then you see the second coming at the end of the tribulation, 7 years later. We come back with Christ. We come back in glorified bodies, riding on white horses, and that's what's called the manifested sons of God. And then there's the millennial kingdom on earth. So I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, I believe the rapture has to happen for the Antichrist to be revealed, that restraining force is pulled back and he allows this Antichrist to be revealed. So any attempt to figure out who the Antichrist is at this time is futile. It's vain. And it's kind of stupid, because we're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ, right? We're looking for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe the Lord will come for the church before the tribulation period. And once the covenant is signed. Now, how does this 7-year period start? It starts with the Antichrist, this guy we're going to read about, making a covenant with Israel for 7 years. In the middle of the 7 years, you see, I have it divided in the bottom, 3.5 years, will be what's called the abomination of desolation, which Antiochus Epiphanes prefigured. He will desecrate the temple. The Jews will rebuild their temple, and the Antichrist will erect an image of himself, and he will command everyone to worship him. And he'll say that if you don't get his mark on your right hand or on your forehead, you won't be able to buy or sell. And so that's that last 3.5 years. But that can't start until the church is caught up and he signs the covenant with Israel for 7 years. So here's the 12 prophecies about the Antichrist. Number one, he will act in self-will. Look at it in verse 36. It says, the king shall do according to his will and shall exalt himself and magnify himself. So number one, he's going to love himself. Now, is that such a surprising thought in our modern day and age? We live in a culture today that is promulgating this self-love cult, the cult of love yourself, even in the church. We tell people, oh, you can't love others until you first learn to love yourself. No. The problem is you love yourself and you don't love others. The Bible says no man ever hated his own flesh. And the problem, our problem, isn't that I need to learn to like myself and love myself. The problem is I need to forget about myself. I need to die to myself. I need to take up my cross and follow Jesus Christ and crucify the flesh. So it's going to fit right in with the philosophy of the world today. He's going to be a man who has extremely high self-esteem. He's going to absolutely be in love with himself. And then verse 36, secondly, he will exalt himself. Says there that he will exalt himself. And then thirdly, he will magnify himself above every god. So what a contrast to the real Christ, the real Messiah. And by the way, the Jews are going to believe that he is their Messiah, that he brings peace to them and peace to the Middle East. Jesus denied himself and came down to die, but he's going to exalt himself. Thirdly, he will magnify himself above every god. What a contrast, again, with Jesus Christ. He's going to be like Lucifer, exalting himself. And then fourthly, he will blaspheme the true God. Look at it in verse 36. So he shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself, shall magnify himself above every god, and he shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. In Revelation 13:6, it says, he opened his mouth with blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Write down number 5 is in verse 36. He will prosper for a limited time. It says there that he shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is the determined shall be. And again, I'm reading from the King James, so it's a bit of a tongue twister here. Maybe your newer translations make it a little easier, but basically he's saying, you know, God has set the bounds for this guy. God has given limits to his reign and to his power. So even this wicked, vile, powerful, demonically energized Antichrist is going to be under the control of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And then number 6, we see it in verse 37. He will be irreligious. Notice in verse 37, it says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now, many believe because of the statement there that he shall not regard the God of his fathers, that he will be a Jew. And when it says there, nor the desire of women, a couple possibilities. One possibility is that it's a reference to the Hebrew women and their expectation and their hope and their desire to be the mother of Messiah, to be the woman through whom Messiah would come, and that he would be against the Jewish religion. And another, believe it or not, interpretation is that he will be a homosexual, that he will not regard women, and that wouldn't be too out of the ordinary for our modern times and our culture and the day and age in which we're living right now. He will not desire women, nor regard any god, and he shall magnify himself above all. So he's going to be irreligious. He's going to deny the God of the Jews and all gods. The word God there of his fathers is the Hebrew Elohim. And then we also know in verse 38 down to verse 39 that he will place his confidence in his military might and his military power. Look at it with me. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and with pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. But his focus is going to be on military power And he's going to come and conquer the world and rule over the world. Notice number 8, write this down, verse 40. His military might will be challenged. And toward the end of the tribulation, this Antichrist is going to begin to fight and war against other nations. Notice in verse 40. At that time of the end, and by the way, that's one of the indications that we know that this is projected out to the time of the Antichrist because of the statement, verse 40, at the time of the end. And then a little later, it talks about him actually warring against the king of the north and the king of the south. So it's not talking about Antiochus Epiphanes or Egypt. It's talking about this Antichrist of the last days. And so at the time of the end, verse 40, shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Now this is the beginning of World War III. And World War III is going to happen, the chart's not up there, but it doesn't matter, at the end of the tribulation period. So at the end of the tribulation period, we're going to have what's called the Battle of Armageddon. And you've heard that term. It's going to come to that time where all the nations of the world will be gathered together in the Valley of Megiddo. So this is at the end of the 70th week, and when the Antichrist begins his campaign of fighting against these other nations. And Israel will actually ask for help because of the covenant that he's made with them. Then notice also in verse 41 that he shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. The glorious land there is a reference to Israel, the land of Israel. And these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. And he shall stretch forth his hands also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So he's going to be fighting all these wars around the area of the land of Israel. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and over the silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans, verse 43, and the Ethiopians shall be at his step. So verse 40 to 43, he will be initially victorious in battle, which is the 9th prophecy. And then the 10th prophecy is in verse 44, that he will face renewed conflicts. In verse 44, notice it with me. But tidings out of the east, and I believe that that'll be a reference to China, marshaling, Revelation chapter 9 says, an army of 200 million. The sleeping giant in the world today is China. Nobody thinks about China, talks about China, focuses on China, but they can actually field an army of 200 million soldiers. So tidings come out of the east and trouble him, and out of the north and trouble him, and that probably a reference to Russia up in the north, or Syria and Russia, shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly make away many, or destroy many. This is World War III. This is the battle of Armageddon. This takes place, Revelation chapter 19, right at the time Jesus Christ comes back in his second coming. Jesus is going to come back and put an end to World War III, or the Battle of Armageddon. And that's what's being described in verse 44. So read Revelation chapter 9. And it's interesting that under the sixth angel's trumpet of judgment, that the Euphrates River is dried up, and there's the kings of the east, China, is able to come in to the land of Israel. Now, if you get a map and you look at the land of Israel, it forms a perfect land bridge for from the east, from the north, from the west, and from the south. You can get to Israel from Europe. You can get to Israel from Africa. You can be in South Africa, jump in your car, and drive all the way to Israel if you want. You can be in China and get in your car and drive to Israel if you want. And that's why this has been kind of, it's the cradle of civilization. And it's where so many battles and so many wars have been fought. And all the nations of the earth will actually be gathered together again for this last battle in the Valley of Megiddo, in the northern area of Israel. If you go on the tour to Israel with us, we will stand and overlook the Valley of Megiddo, where the World War III will take place, the valley where the Battle of Armageddon will take place, and Christ will return. And it's an awesome, awesome thing to see and experience. So that's what the background for that in verse 44. So he's fighting against these other nations, Libya and Ethiopia, which would probably be Sudan. And then the tidings come out of the east and out of the north. And so he goes to fight against these enemies. And then notice verse 45. He shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas. Now what's that saying is that his headquarters, the Antichrist headquarters, will be in Israel. And between the seas is referring to the Mediterranean Sea to the west and the Dead Sea to the east. In the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come, here it is, the end of verse 45, he shall come to his end and none shall help him. Praise God. Amen. How has he come to his end? Jesus Christ comes, and with the brightness of his coming, the sword that comes out of his mouth, Revelation 19, he smites and destroys the Antichrist. So he will establish his headquarters in Jerusalem, which is the 11th prophecy in verse 45. And I'm giving these to you in case you're taking down the notes of the 12 prophecies. And number 12 is, he shall come to his end. So the world is yet to see the most wicked human being ever to arise in history. He's going to make Adolf Hitler look like a choir boy in his hatred and persecution of the Jews. But God will save Israel. 144,000 Jews will come to Christ and be saved. And they will be preaching during the time of the tribulation. Many Jews, the time of greatest Jewish evangelism will happen during the 70th week of Daniel. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And one of the purposes for this last 7 years, remember I said God has a big stopwatch? And when Messiah was cut off, he stopped the calendar, the 490 years, 483 years, click, he turned it off. The church age is a parenthesis. The rapture takes place, the Antichrist is revealed, he makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years, and when that covenant is signed, boom, God starts his stopwatch again. And those last 7 years are going to tick off. Now, in the middle of that 7 years, the Antichrist will go into a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and he'll erect an image of himself, and he'll desecrate it like Antiochus did. And he'll command everyone to worship him. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 24, and he put it future in his time. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, flee into the mountains. Don't go back and get your coat. If you're on the housetop, don't come down. Woe unto women that are nursing children in those days. Pray that it not be on the Sabbath day. And he warned them about the signs that things that would be happening during that time. And he said, unless those days be shortened, no flesh will be saved. So this is the picture of how this Antichrist will come to an end. It's given to us also in the book of Revelation chapter 19. Now I want to read just a couple more verses. I'm going to go over this next week, but I want to read into chapter 12 because there's no break. There's no break between chapter 10 and 11. There's no break between 11 and 12. And at that time, verse 1 of chapter 12, shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, this is referring to the tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation, nor ever the same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Every one shall be found written in the book of life. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So, Jesus Christ returns. He destroys and wipes out the Antichrist, and it comes during this time of tribulation. But there'll be the resurrection, verse 2 of chapter 12, of the wicked dead and the righteous dead. The righteous will live with Christ in eternity in heaven. The wicked dead will be cast, Revelation chapter 20, into the lake of fire, which is the last or the second death, which burns with fire and brimstone, and they'll be tormented with the beast and the false prophet, Satan, and all of his angels. Now, the question is, are we living in the last days? As I pointed out a couple of weeks ago, I said, I think we're right at the end of the church age, just before the time of the rapture. And the answer, I believe, is yes. In 1948, Israel became a nation. They were able to maintain their national identity for 2,000 years without a homeland, and a nation was born out of the past. The birth of the modern nation of Israel is a miracle of God, but it's not an accident. It's not an accident. God has a purpose and a plan, and history is his story, and it evolves around the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. And I believe that that is an indication that we're living at the end of time. We're living in the last days. The Bible says that in the last days, the world will be unified. The world will become one. And we have so much talk about globalism today and unification of the world. There'll be one world. There'll be one religion. You talk about coexist. I mean, the Antichrist is going to have a false prophet who's going to come with him, and he's going to perform miracles. He's going to cause fire to come down from heaven and do all kinds of miracles, and people are going to wonder after the Antichrist. He's going to be have an ability to speak powerful words and sway people by his speeches. And we see, even in our Hollywood movies today, so much demonic stuff in the theater. So many supernatural, demonic kind of movies that are setting up people, their minds, to accept the supernatural demonic activity of Antichrist and worshiping him. We also see an apostasy taking place in the church today where people are falling away from the faith. They're turning away from Orthodox Christianity. They're denying what the Bible teaches. We have liberalism and we have an apostasy, falling away from true Christianity in the church today and in the world today. We see a rise in demonic activity. I believe the stage is set, that Jesus Christ is coming soon, and that we're living in the last days of the last days. And we're not looking for the Antichrist. We're not looking for the tribulation. We're looking for Jesus Christ, who will come and catch us up. And the truth is, that could happen at any time. At any moment. It could happen tonight. It could happen before I finish the study if I don't shut up here soon. Sometimes I think if I just keep talking long enough, maybe we'll all get raptured. But you need to be ready. You need to be looking and serving the Lord. And we'll talk about that. I'm going to give you some steps of how to live in the last days when we close chapter 12 next week. Let's pray.